Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Romans 7, 14 through 25. So last week, we saw where Paul was speaking about the law of God and how the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and those other 603 that were added to it, really all that does is reflect and show you your sin. There's no saving grace in the Ten Commandments. There was no saving grace in the law of God. But Paul now reveals, listen, there's this struggle within a Christian. All the time, for the rest of his life, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you've given a new nature. The Holy Spirit resides in you, and we are to grow that new nature by getting in God's Word and understanding and learning God's Word, so the new nature will have dominance over our life. But you and I are in a battle because this flesh wants what the old nature wanted. It still has an eye for some things that are not pleasing to God. So Paul kind of gives us a little insight, like, man, he struggled with it too. You know, you don't see that in a lot of the writings, but if you understand this, that most of the New Testament, or a good portion of it, is addressing how to live this life out, because so many Christians weren't getting it right. There was a lot of mistakes along the way. There are a lot of things that people were doing that Paul has to address. So if he had addressed it then 2,000 years ago, it's still applicable for us today. Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25, the Christian struggle within. Now, his main audience that he's speaking to here are Jewish believers who were well knowledgeable about the law of God. They understood it. Now, we may know the Ten Commandments, but most of us probably do not know the other 603 that go along with it, but they did. They knew the law of God. But the Jews were under the mindset, since they had the law that God gave to Moses, and Moses gave it to the Jewish people, that if they followed it as best they could, they would be righteous before God. And God's word is telling them, you know, no, you can't. All the law does is show you your sin and point you to the Savior. That you cannot fulfill the righteousness of God through the law. Matter of fact, it only shows us how bad we fail. So here we are, understanding that the law of God identified the sin in a person's life. And because of our sinful nature, you know what it often does? It pushes us toward more sin, especially when we don't know Jesus. That's all it does is, but before the Holy Spirit regenerates us, man, we see the law of God, all it does is pushes more toward more sin. How is that? Last week I used that example of a chocolate cake sitting on your table and you're diabetic. You know if you take one lick, you're going to want a little slice. And after that little slice, 2 or 3 hours later, you want, well, man, that was so good. I got to have one more. And before you know it, half the cake's gone. And you're in the hospital because your sugar over 700. Think about that in spiritual terms. You know what happens to us? It's a lot about focus. Is that when we are focusing what God's word says, don't do this, that old fleshly nature wants to do that. And we get so tied up in the focus of not doing this that we tend to do it. We don't do this and we tend to do it. Man, our focus needs to be on Christ Jesus. Whoever we hold up highest in our life, that's the direction our life will go. If all you're doing is holding up, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't, you know what direction your life's going to go? Toward the very things you don't want to do. That's what Paul is getting at. in this passage this morning. Paul has a very good way of complicating some things in the English language for us, because he wrote in Greek, but sometimes it's hard for us to grasp and understand. So to the unregenerate person, the law expresses him, you know, it exposes him to a sin, and he only wants more sin. But man, that even happens to a believer. See, when the Holy Spirit regenerates our soul, and we begin to mature in Christ, we now see that the law of God is pushing us to the Savior rather than to the sin. So Paul clarifies his perspective on God's law. And we could easily miss something here in verse 14 if we don't watch it real careful. So what we begin reading about in verse 14 through verse 25 is the testimony of the Apostle Paul of what happens when we grow in our sanctification. So when we come to know Christ, I'm going to give you a couple of theological words here. We come to know Christ. At the moment we're saved, we're born again, we are justified before God. In other words, we're saved at that moment. Nothing ever takes that away from us. That's called justification. From that moment on to the day our eyes close in death, there's a process called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit is taking out the old stuff and putting in the new stuff. Now, if you're not reading God's word, if you're not praying, if you're not gathering with not like-minded believers in worship to grow together or getting in small groups, it slows down your process of getting out the old and putting in the new. People argue with me and say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, but when you're saved, you want to. There will be a desire in you to be with God's people. Why? Because you're growing. So Paul here is talking about this sanctification process. That's the struggle against the power of sin for the rest of his life. And he realizes, because he knows the law of God, he knows the grace of God, he realizes when he looks at the law how much he needs grace. And Christian, that's us too. We realize that when we look at God's law and what it requires of us, that we can't do it. And all it does is it gets into our soul and begins to reveal more and more of our own sin. And the closer you get to God, the more even those finite things that you used to not pay attention to, those finite things in your life that displeases God, they seem like they're magnified so much. So Paul exposes a little bit of himself here, what he deals with. Not particular sin, but how he wrestles with it. So a conflict exists between a person's regenerate heart, that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, and the remaining presence of that power of sin in our lives. Before Christ, we didn't have that struggle because we just sinned. But now in Jesus, we begin to see our sin and we see it for what it truly is. And I tell you what, if you're not falling on your face every day realizing that you need Jesus more and more, yeah, he saved you, you're born again, but man, you need his grace. You need his power, because in your power you can't do it. So that question kind of comes up. Will a genuine follower of Christ, one who's been born again, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, struggle with sin? And the New Testament answer is yes. Yes. It's not a Kevin West answer. That's a New Testament answer. We know that in our own life experience, all too well, of the power of sin still pulling against us. So the Apostle Paul even made this confession over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already grasped it all, or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, man, I'm not there yet, but I keep pressing on. And that's for us, Christian. Listen, we're not there yet. We're being sanctified, we're being cleansed, we're being changed more so, but we keep pressing on. We don't give up, we don't quit, we keep pressing on. As a born-again believer, you keep pressing on to be more like Christ, to get rid of those things in your life that displease God. So there are this passage and other passages that speak about the believer's struggle with sin. The fact is that most of the New Testament addresses the need of constant moral guidance and correction, because every born-again believer is struggling with similar things: the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the want to do the things in the world that God doesn't want us to do. So as we begin reading here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we see in Paul's language here this conflict between these two natures, the new nature and the flesh. Verse 14 says this: "For we know that the law," meaning the Ten Commandments, the law of God, "is spiritual. But I am fleshly, having been sold into the bondage under sin." He says, my flesh still has that imprint of that old nature. "For what I am working out, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate." He says, man, in my daily life, I don't always do the right thing. There's some occasional times that I'm doing things that I don't like. Verse 16, "But if I do the very thing I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now no longer am I the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Let's pray together. Father God, let us agree with Paul. As we're living this Christian life, God, there are times that we get our focus off of you. We get our focus on the world. We get our selfishness in focus. When we really feel the pull of our flesh against the Holy Spirit who leads us in our new nature. And God, we get weakened because we're not in your word. We get weakened because we're not praying. We get weakened because our focus is not on you and what you're doing in our life. Our focus begins to think that we think we're missing out on something in life. We feel entitled because we see everyone else doing whatever. Well, Father, today, draw our focus in on you through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So the spiritual law cannot restrain a carnal man or a fleshly man. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly," Paul writes, "having been sold into the bondage under sin." In other words, man, everything in this flesh desires the things of the world. And there's this battle going on with the new nature and the old nature, and they're fighting against each other all the time. If it's not fighting in you, who's winning? You see, if the old nature is winning, the Holy Spirit's trying to call you back. Paul says, but I am fleshly. Paul recognizes that he's a mere imperfect man, and though the law is spiritual, it did not provide any saving grace to him or any other sinner. Man, the law of God is spiritual. It was given by God, is holy, is righteous, is good, is what the word says. It is good, but there's no saving grace for us in it. It's a mirror to show you what's really in your deepest part of your inner being, to show you your sin that's in this flesh. Purpose of the law was to penetrate the soul of a man to reveal the sin in his heart that he acts out in the flesh. Fleshly there that Paul uses, your translation may say carnal. It's an adjective. It means derived from the flesh or carnal, characterized by the flesh. It is this context that he speaks of a person who can and should do differently, but does not. So Paul sees this carnality in himself. And if you evaluate your life, you'll see it in your life too, Christian. He knows the law. Paul knows the law very well. He was a Pharisee. He knew it better than any. By theologians' understanding that Paul basically had two doctorate degrees. Even though the law was spiritual, the law didn't have any kind of answer for forgiveness and grace for his carnal nature. All it did was show him the sin, not forgive him for it. That's when we needed Jesus. See, the law points out sin and the dire need for the Savior. Yet it does not justify anyone with God. Only by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sin are we justified. When I hear people say, are you going to heaven or not? Well, I've been a good person. I try to follow the Ten Commandments. So you're just trying to follow the very thing that's pointing out your sin to you. And you can't keep those commandments for salvation because there's no saving grace in that. You have to have Jesus. In Christ alone are we saved. Verse 14, Paul says, having been sold into bondage under sin. So Paul was in the bondage under sin and the law, even though it was spiritual and holy and righteous and good, it couldn't free Paul. The only way the law could have helped Paul was if he was innocent of breaking any of the commandments. And he wasn't. And neither are we. The only way. We see here that Paul knows that he is guilty. And the law points out that sin to him. The law argues against Paul, not arguing for Paul. Man, when we read God's law, all it does is show us that it says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not do this, you should not honor your father and mother. How many times, adults growing up, did you dishonor your mom and daddy? We know we did. She told us to do something, and when she turned her back, we disrespectful of teenagers. The second thing we see here is that the struggle of obedience within the sense leaves us with a sense of helplessness. That struggle within reveals something to us that we're basically helpless to do anything for ourselves. In our own power, we can't change ourselves. Verse 15 through verse 19 says, for what I am working out, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want, I agree with the law. In other words, it's showing me that it's good. So now, no longer am I the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. I'm not doing the very thing that I want to be doing. Man, I'm doing what this flesh is pulling me to. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. How can a person say, I think I'm a pretty good person, when God's word says, man, you really don't know how depraved you really are. You really don't understand how sinful you really are. You really don't understand what you're capable of doing. Yes, mama, even your baby. You don't understand the depth of capability that you and I could go to in sin. Paul's saying there's nothing good in me. The only thing good in us is Christ. And you probably won't hear that at some churches. You may hear that you're a pretty good person. You know what that'll do? That'll send you straight to hell. Because you'll go feeling good about yourself, thinking you're a pretty good old boy, and it's the wide way to hell. This is not to make us feel bad about ourselves. It's a reality check. It's kind of like this. We all look good in the dark. We all look good in the mirror when the light's dim. Cut on some good light. And then you begin to see all the little flaws. I'm sorry, guys, we can't do anything about it. It's just there. Put some hair over it. It's amazing because God's word is good light. And it reveals what's really there. And what's really there is like, oh my goodness. Lord, forgive me. Verse 15 says, for what I am working out, I do not understand. Paul's like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. This is so stupid. I don't even know why I'm doing this. I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I don't know why I'm thinking this way. So Paul is working out his Christian life. He is not perfect, nor does he attain perfection in this physical life. He's being sanctified, that process by which Christians are molded and shaped to be more like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working out the things that displease God and assimilating the new spiritual qualities and characteristics that make each of us more like Jesus. That's sanctification. See, with all along the twist and the turns and highs and lows of life, we struggle against temptations. We struggle against the power of sin pulling against us. And Satan wants to disrupt everything God's doing. Everything. Man, we're walking with God, and man, we're growing, we're in the Word, and we're praying, and we're seeking God, and man, we're gathering with like-minded believers at the church, and we're worshiping together, and we're encouraging each other, and man, things are going good 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the line. Next thing you know, boom, we get distracted by something. Why? Because we let our guard down. We let our guard down because everything was going real smooth and we were growing. We were happy. Everything in life was good. The work was good. Everything. Our health was pretty good. Our friends are good. No, nothing out of the ordinary happened. And then out of nowhere, Monday morning happened. And we get distracted. And we know we should be in God's word. We know what we should be doing. But our focus now becomes on this. And we get disrupted because of this situation going on. And because we get disrupted of this situation, we start getting into the flesh and we start making, well, I can handle this. I can do this. I can do this over here. And we actually turn our back on God. And we get so focused on these things over here till we start relying on ourselves and all that good, wonderful, powerful energy that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We just push him to the side thinking we've got it now. And that may go on for a couple of years. Trying to walk, and we begin to stumble. We begin to slip. We begin to lose our temper. We begin to say things we shouldn't say. Words flying out of our mouth. Thoughts come into our head. All of these things. Pride. Whatever it is. See, Satan would disrupt everything God's doing. Especially when you're a believer. Listen, he can't get your soul, but he can get you so distracted that he can minimize your effect. He can throw things in your life and get you where you're just out of it. So Paul's problem isn't lack of desire. He wants to do what is right. His problem isn't knowledge. He knows what is right to thing to do. His problem is a lack of power because the law gives him no power. The law gives him rules, but no power to keep them. So Paul is speaking, is not speaking of habitual, intentional sin with no concern for what is right. And he's speaking about those occasional bouts where he finds himself in a real struggle against his flesh. A real struggle against his flesh. Verse 17 says, "So now no longer am I the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me." So Paul is not denying his responsibility. He recognizes that when he sins, he acts against the new nature in him, which Jesus gave in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we must own up to our sin when it occurs. We also realize that the impulse of sin comes from that weakened fleshly nature, which does not come from who we really are as new creations in Christ. Kenneth Wist said this: "To be saved from sin, a man must at the same time own it and disown it." So a believer must at the same time acknowledge his personal responsibility for his sin while also renouncing and separating themselves from its power through Christ. Man, the battle inside a believer, Paul tells us about, verse 20 through 23. He says, "But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me." I find then the principle that in me evil is present. In me who wants to do good. He says, I'm a born-again believer. I want to do good. I want to follow Christ. But man, this flesh is being pulled. And I'll find myself from time to time saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, acting the wrong way, losing my cool, telling a joke that I shouldn't tell. Paul says in verse 22, he says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see man, I agree with what the law is showing me, and I find joy in that as a believer that God loved me enough to show me my sin." He said, "Boy, I see a different law in my members, though. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members." Listen, Christian, as long as you walk this walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that battle will always be. You know God's word, you understand God's word, you're growing God's word, and you know better. But there are times you don't follow it. And what I've learned is if Satan knows how to weaken you enough, that if you're not on your guard, he'll weaken you physically. He'll weaken you emotionally. He'll weaken you mentally. He will exhaust you. That's why sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Do you realize how bad decisions you make when you're tired? When you're exhausted? We make horrible decisions simply because our mind, our emotions, our physical body just hit the wall. We're exhausted. And we're not on guard anymore. Why? We're too tired. We laid the shield and the sword down. We took our helmet off. We're just sitting there, tired from the battle. C.S. Lewis said it this way: no man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. Isn't it strong how the harder you try to do something, that is the very thing you seem to drift toward? Because our focus is on the sin and not on the Savior. Whatever you focus on, you tend to drift toward it. Perfect example, think about it. How many of you drive with your cell phone on the seat next to you or on the little console? You go around somebody or you pass somebody or the phone rings and you reach to pick it up and you bump it and it falls on the floorboard. Now, how many of you, while driving, are trying to reach to the floorboard to answer that stupid phone? You know what happens? You begin to drift that direction. Accidents are caused. You run off the road. People have flipped their cars in culverts trying to reach a cell phone that does not matter. Because their focus was no longer on the drive, on the road, and what they're doing, risking their life and the life of everybody else around them. It's no longer there. It's on a phone because their husband's calling or their wife's calling or their kids are calling, that they can't wait a minute to pull over on the side of the road and go over there and get the phone. Simple example. Our focus is no longer here. Our focus is there. And we naturally drift to the thing that we're trying to get. Why am I seeing guilty faces all over the place? Distracted driving is what they call it. You can get a ticket for that. Or ride to the hospital. Or to the jail. Verse 22 says this: for I joyfully concur with the law of God. And the inner man, Paul said, the law of God is right. It's doing its job. It's pointing my sin out to me. I find joy in that. See, when our soul has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, made alive by the Spirit of God, we find delight in the law of God. We don't mind the law of God telling us where we're wrong. Why? Because we can repent and we can clear this air up between us and God. We want to be in good relationship with God. We want to have a clear conscience when we lay our head down at night. And here Paul also understands the pull and the struggle with sin that comes from that imprinted sinful nature left in his flesh with all its desires and all of its lust. We realize that as Christians, we do not become perfect instantaneously. It's a lifelong power struggle with the flesh. three sources, I'll repeat those to you, that train our flesh before we're saved. This is what we're battling against as Christians. The old man that was crucified with Jesus. Jesus was crucified. When we believe upon him, we have crucified the old nature with him. We bury it and is resurrected to a new nature in Jesus. But it has imprinted itself in our flesh. Before Christ, man, we just did what we wanted to do. If it felt good, do it. We did whatever we wanted to do. Well, that desire is still imprinted in this flesh. We want to see the things we shouldn't be seeing. We want to say the things we shouldn't be saying. We want to listen to jokes that we shouldn't be listening to. We want to watch movies that we shouldn't be listening to. Listen to music we shouldn't be listening to. We want to act and behave like the old nature. That's what this flesh wants to do. That's the battle and the struggle that we're in every day. Because that old nature, even though it is crucified with Christ, it's imprinted itself in the flesh to where we think we're entitled to this. We think we're entitled to sin. That's what the flesh wants. And if we're not feeding the new nature, we actually start to believe it. The second source here that has trained our flesh is the spirit of rebellion in this world against God. The influence of the world teaches us and pulls powerfully on us to be selfish and prideful, to be our own person, to feel like we're entitled to the best that life has to offer in this world. Your best life now. The third source that's trained this flesh is the pull of Satan and demonic spirits that are constantly strategizing and scheming and observing us to plot attacks through temptations. Man, we are creatures of habit, and we speak out our wants and wishes and desires, our conversations, our prayers, our habits set us up as targets to Satan. And we have to live. We want to pray. We want to have conversation with people. We have a habit of getting up about the same time, drinking the same amount of coffee, usually the same brand of coffee. We eat about the same thing for breakfast every morning. We go to whether we're at work or we watch TV, whatever we do. We're so much creatures of habit. Sometimes the devil don't have a very hard time scoping us out. Because he sees what we do on Monday, they're going to do that the rest of the week. So Paul is very much aware of this powerful pulling and this tugging on the flesh and those trigger points in his life towards sin. Yet he says in verse 22, he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He said, I know what's pulling against me and I'm glad God is showing it to me. Paul has crucified the old nature with Christ, given the new nature. New nature is very real for Paul. Matter of fact, it is the real Paul. Listen, Christian, the new nature that Jesus Christ has given you, that's the real you. We're living under this illusion that this flesh is who we really are. Not with a new nature, Christian. It's a challenge to live for God. Salvation is free, but man, it is costly to live the life of a Christian. See, as Paul battles the power of sin and the power of self, he is caught in this desperate situation where he does not experience the power of God living in him as long as he's trying to do things himself. As long as Paul is trying to figure out this situation or that situation in his own ability, man, the power of God just takes a back seat. It happens to you and me. Temptations come. Why don't we run? Because we think we can handle it. We don't do very good with it. Sometimes we neglect the warning signs and think we can do whatever temptation, handle whatever temptation is thrown at us. So we try to wage a war in our own power against sin, and we may have a few near misses. Eventually, however, we'll fail without the power of the Holy Spirit giving us victory. Paul knew that, and we know that. But the victory that is found in Christ Jesus, the fourth thing, that Paul's desperation and his perspective, verse 24 and verse 25, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my fear, the law of sin. He says, wretched man that I am. Paul, wretched here, what he's meaning there from the Greek is basically, listen, he's completely worn out of trying to be successful on his own. He realizes that he's unsuccessful against the temptations, against the power of sin. Wretched man I am. I'm worn out by trying to please and trying to fulfill everything that God wants me to do through the law. I can't do it. Paul's not saying, hey, look how good I am. Rather, he's confessing his utter misery, because as hard as he's tried to please God in his own effort under the law of God, man, it's all useless. We see that Paul is declaring his desperation for deliverance that is found only in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, I'm so desperate for Christ because in my own I'm an utter failure and I'm worn out. Maybe that's you this morning. You've tried to be so good and you've worked so hard at it, and you find yourself failing over and over again because you're trying to do it in your own power. Paul is overwhelmed with a sense of sinfulness and his own powerlessness to change himself. Christian, we can't change ourselves. Only Christ can change us. Only when we pursue him will we find victory after victory after victory. When we try to do this thing ourselves, we're going to find ourselves in a mess. We may be saved, but we're miserable. You want to see an unhappy Christian? Look at a miserable Christian who's bogged down in their own desires, their own sin. And they realize, how did I even get here? They got tired. And they let everything just go. They put the guard down. And they begin to make decisions that were not good. See, we too must come to the end of ourselves in complete desperation in order to find victory in Jesus. Verse 26, Paul asks, who will deliver me from this body of death? He answers it. He said, I've tried it myself. Verse 25, Paul shows that even though the law is righteous and good and glorious, man, it can't save anybody. But then he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, Christian, keep your focus on Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that will give us victory over the power of this sin. And listen, when we're in the Word of God, and we're praying, and we're growing this new nature and understanding, and our focus is on the Lord Jesus, he's utmost in our life. Our life begins to wrap around him. Our life begins to get designated around him. These other things, his power, that seems to distract us, pull out our flesh, has a whole lot less effect than it once did. See, the law diagnoses our sin problem, but the law can't solve it. It points out our sin, and it points us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or are you still trying to be that good person to get your way to heaven? Or are you saying, it's in Christ alone am I saved? There's nothing good in me except Jesus Christ. Would you believe upon him today in repentance of your sin and get in his word and start following him? Be discipled as a believer in Christ today. I'll be here in the front if you want to come pray with me. This altar is wide open for you. That is our invitation today. Whatever God is dealing with you, don't walk away from it. Allow God to walk with you and talk with you and show you what he needs and has in store for you. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we're so grateful that we can take just even a glimpse into Paul's life. He was your apostle. He was one of those who, Lord, that you met on the roadway and transformed his life. And God, he's revealing to us that even all he knew about the law, all that did was not make him a better person. It revealed how undone he really was and how much grace he needed, how much mercy he needed. Father, I pray for Christians today. There are many who are weakened mentally, emotionally, physically. They're just exhausted. It may be the cares of life and it leaves them very vulnerable. I pray they get their mind off of their tiredness, and their mind upon you. Father, maybe there's someone who doesn't know you, but today they call out to you. Lord Jesus, I believe you. I don't know everything about you, Lord, but I believe who you say that you are. And today I follow you. Lord, and upon that, they say, I want to be baptized. I want to be obedient to Jesus. Lord, have your way in their life. Be with us as we go our separate ways this moment. We go to small groups. Lord, be with every teacher and everyone in class. In Christ's name, amen.